Welcome to the Truth in History Prophecy Seminar, presented by Robert Caringola. Join us as we examine history in the light of Scripture and witness the hand of God at work throughout the millennia. You can find more of Robert's work at truthinhistory.org and on the Truth in History YouTube channel. This station also carries his books on our website, kingdomradioonline.com. You can contact him by email at caringola.usmc@yahoo.com. And now, your host, Robert Caringola.
In John chapter 14, verse 29, we read, "Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." How that has been missed by so many teachers or the fanciful speculators trying to project. At a point in this seminar, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at something that will, I believe, forever teach you how to look at the future and how careful you have to be. Because it is our Lord's intent that when it come to pass, He tells us before, then we believe. The revelation of John chapter 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ chapter 1. And basically, a title of it or a summation of it is the visions of the Son of Man. Let's look at the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's address the concept of shortly, as God understands shortly, or understands time. We need to remember, and Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verses 8 and 9. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." That has a lot of implication, too, when you start trying to interpret the millennium in the Revelation. Verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." We're being put by Peter into the context to what measure we can wrap our minds around how God deals with time and how He has to use words and symbolic language to try to help us understand His concepts of time. Things did shortly begin to come to pass, and they have been unveiling ever since. And so I just wanted you to be aware of that, that God does not, we are not in His realm of time, folks. It is much different, as you will see, and you will have to deal with in the Revelation, because so many long periods of time are foretold. Why? I don't know on all of them, but they have been foretold and they have been fulfilled. So the revelation or the uncovering is so what really the Greek word means, opens the veil of our past, present, and our future. Christ Himself gives us this knowledge. We'll see that in chapter 5. The Son was given the sealed book of the future. A series of events were soon to be unfolding. The word shortly by many is interpreted. You know, I can't believe how many times I say interpreted for the word interpret. Interpreted. But many have done so and look at it and defined it more perfectly is in quick succession, which is to imply successive order. We read that Christ signified it. We addressed this already. It's signs and symbols, signified, semaneo. Signs and symbols are properly called metaphors. And you know, metaphor is it's a figure of speech founded on resemblance. For example, Jesus called Herod a fox. Well, he wasn't a literal fox. He was using a metaphor, as is used all through the Revelation, the symbolic language of metaphors. The reader and the hearer are both blessed. But the time is at hand. This prophecy is a matter of considerable urgency, for the time is at hand, leaves no room for the dispensationalists, two millennials of delay. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now these seven churches, they're going to be named in verse 11. And they are all from a historic region called Asia in the first century. Asia referred to as a Roman province, of which Ephesus was the capital. And all seven churches reside in that province. Now, why Christ chose these seven churches is not absolutely defined, because when I deal with them and we identify them, and when we teach chapters 2 and 3 here shortly, you'll notice that why Jerusalem is left out? Why is the great church at Rome left out? Why is the church at Alexandria left out? So again, something's going on. Remember, we're being triggered often in the Scriptures to symbolic language. Now, we understand seven is a perfect or a sacred number. Like I said, there were, but we have so many more. We have churches at Colossae, Miletus, Hierapolis. I mean, we could go on and on. Why weren't these churches addressed? Now, if our Lord only intended these letters to be applicable to the immediate time, why then did he forget to mention, like I've already said, Rome, Jerusalem, Alexandria? I believe we're going to solve that mystery here before long, or that revelation. And as Fox pointed out to you, we're going to walk through seven successive church ages and see the amazing accuracy of the prophecies. From the seven spirits, we read. The number seven, again, sacred perfection. And we're dealing with not an inward plurality. But we also have a revealing of the fullness and perfection of the Holy Spirit's gifts and operations. Now, the point is, we're going to be seeing these sevens continually repeated throughout the prophecy. For example, Isaiah 11 and 2, we have the concept of the seven spirits of the Lord. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is a wonderful word of God there. And has made us kings and priests unto God, his Father, and be glory and admonition forever and ever. Amen. Now, what you have in these first six verses is an apostolic benediction. And right here, we've completed the apostolic benediction to the book of Revelation. Like that in apostolic epistles, these proclamations of first begotten of the dead, redemption by blood, priesthood, dominion, these are all very weighty systematic theologies of their own. First begotten of the dead. This expression is parallel. We read it in 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to abridge some of these references because they are in the present reign. You have it in Hebrews, Romans, Colossians. These verses reveal that Christ wasn't literally the first raised from the dead, for many others were raised before him. Paul reminded us that God calls things that be not as though they were. Romans 4 and 7. Therefore, vindicating the release from the dead many before Christ's resurrection by virtue of the fact that in due time it would be accomplished. It is in His redemptive resurrection, though, that we have our hope and we have our eternal life. Has made us kings and priests. All His disciples constitute a kingdom, a kingdom that will grow until it fills the earth. Daniel chapter 2, verses 35, 44. Peter's proclaimed this priesthood. Paul told Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We now go directly to the throne through Him, not through Roman mediators and priests. And washed us from our sins in His own blood. Thank God for the great reformer Martin Luther. He understood this truth. Satan, you know, great story about Satan confronting him in a dream and laid before him a scroll containing a list of Luther's sins. And some versions of it say he told him to go back. That wasn't all of them. But anyway, Luther agreed that he had committed them. Then he looked Satan in the eyes and he quoted him the following. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1 and 7. And it is said that in the vision, then Satan vanished. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Daniel understood Christ's dominion and the dominion which belongs to His people. Daniel prophesied, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that shall not be destroyed. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even ever and ever. And we read that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. Verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. One of the major, and this verse is a warning, one of the major themes of the prophecy of the Revelation is judgment. Behold, He cometh with clouds. This is a very common and familiar biblical metaphor for judgment. And I give you in the present reign reference after reference after reference, beginning in Genesis right on through Acts, where the metaphor of the cloud is used. This cloud, it's a heavenly presence of authority by which judgment is made known. It's destined to protect His people and bring judgment to the enemies of Israel. We have, you know, one of the most revealing narratives about God coming in the clouds is in Nahum's prophecy about the destruction of Nineveh, which fell in B.C. 612. And we read this in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. I want to read this to you. It's important because, again, remember, these opening chapters are clearly screaming the metaphorical and the symbolic nature and code of this revealing. Verse 2 of Nahum. chapter 1. God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And it goes on, he rebukes the sea, dries up the rivers, makes mountains quake, hills melt. Who can stand before his judgment? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust him. Wonderful language and metaphor of judgment. This terminology is, it's really the same Jesus used when he warned his generation the judgment was pending upon them. He said, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Matthew 26 and 62. Well, in A.D., and we've already touched on this, really from A.D. 64 through 70, he did come in judgment. He executed this judgment, or the executors were the Roman legions under Titus. And remember, that was the prince that came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary of Daniel 9 and 26. Truly, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." By this proclamation, Jesus claims to be the Lord God of the holy prophets. We'll see that in Revelation 22, verse 6. Nothing more, nothing less. And if your deity, or what do you want to call it, Godhead theology, doesn't acknowledge this, you need to be really searching and maybe rethinking. Remember, this is a revealing of Jesus Christ, and he just told you he's Jehovah. I hope you can receive that. Verses 9 and 10. Excuse me, 9, 10, and 11. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus," those of you who are teaching a future kingdom, John said he was in it. "In the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And I just pointed out, John already told you he was he was in the kingdom. He claimed to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The message of the kingdom will unfold in this revelation. You know, "You fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We read in Luke 12, 32. Oh, we could give so many references to this. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God," Peter wrote in 1 Peter. Emphatic statement out of Luke 22, Jesus said, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me a kingdom." What is all this teaching about no kingdom outside of one coming after the 7-year tribulation period? "And he beheld, and behind me a great voice of a trumpet, as of a trumpet." In Mount Sinai, God spoke exceedingly as an exceedingly loud trumpet. He made a covenant with the seed of Abraham. We have this in Exodus 19. We read that the Ten Commandments were spoken with a trumpet's voice, which made the mountain and the earth shake. The trumpet, now this is important. The trumpet was used in Israel to signal God's presence. Regulate marching, call assemblies, announce a feast, gather the nation, alert against the enemy, and herald a new king. How appropriate is it then now that we have in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the voice of a trumpet? Verses 12 through 18. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like and unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like an undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What a vision, huh? I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now these candlesticks are the symbols and the metaphors for the seven churches that we're going to see in verse 20. And with the presentation of the candlesticks, the reader is quickly introduced to some of the signs and symbols used in the prophecy. The application of the metaphorical code is again being clearly demonstrated. These candlesticks, folks, they're not literal. They're symbols. They represent those churches. They're not only churches represented by the metaphor, but also their stars or their messengers or their prophets or their pastors are introduced with symbolic language. You have to apply this rule throughout Revelation, or you're going to go into foolish literalism and you're going to be in trouble. And you're going to be publishing books like we have being published, and people are walking away from them confused. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Uriah Smith, in his work Daniel and the Revelation, had an interesting statement. I quote, a more definite command is given in this verse to John to write the entire Revelation, which would relate chiefly to things which were then in the future, in some few instances, even then in the past or then in transpiring were referred to, but these references were simply for the purpose of introducing events to be fulfilled after that time, and so that no link in the chain might be lacking. Verse 20. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Finally, it should be remembered as we conclude chapter 1. Christ is not limited in His sphere of authority to just seven churches. We know that. His providential care and presence are with all His people. Lo, I am with you always, He said to His disciples, even unto the end of the world.
You have just listened to the Truth in History Prophecy Seminar presented by Robert Karangola. If you'd like to get in touch with Robert, email him at karangolausmc@yahoo.com. For copies of his books, visit this station's website, kingdomradioonline.com, or visit truthinhistory.org. Tune in again at this hour for more exciting and enlightening messages on the wonders of Bible prophecy.